don't know how many of you noticed, but it's kind of nasty weather today. John Vadas, would you open us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we thank you we could be here this morning, Father, to hear your word. Father, we just pray to be with the pastor as he gives your word. Father, we thank you for the safe travel that we've had this morning to get here. And now we just pray for the service here at Sunday School, our Lord, that your word will penetrate our hearts. So for these things we ask in thy name, amen.
Amen. All right, Matthew chapter 6. Well, were things any worse or better over in Warsaw County?
The same.
About the same? Okay. All right. We began to get into Matthew chapter 6 a couple weeks ago. And we'll pick up at verse 1 again just to kind of get some context here. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And of course it's that idea that, it goes back to what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 12, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. There are people who just have the gift of giving, and when they do it, it's just a very simple thing. It just sounds like it was nothing to them to do that, and it's a very gracious, it's a wonderful gift to have. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues or in the streets, that they may glory of men. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. And, I don't know how much more he could signal to do it just secretly and quietly, the idea that, left hand and your right hand don't even know what's going on, but you just do it quietly and done and it's over. It's also a lot easier on the person who you're giving stuff to. My wife and I receive a lot of very beneficial, wonderful things through the year, from people, and some of them that can't be hid. Our children giving us a car, for example. You can't really hide that, all right? And there's others who just quietly from time to time will slip us a little something here and there. And it's always just a very gracious and a wonderful thing. And I can assure you from the standpoint of those who are receiving that it's a lot nicer when you do it quietly and in love. And it's a wonderful thing. All right. And then it says verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So, again, we ask people to pray publicly here. But again, we're not doing it necessarily for them to get brownie points with the crowd. All right? It's one of those things that we want God to hear us. We're here together in prayer, and we do ask the people to pray publicly from time to time. I heard a story years ago, and I've always loved the story, but it was about a British soldier during the American Revolution who was caught coming back into his camp in the early morning, and they assumed that he had been spying and giving, selling information to the Americans, and brought him before his commander, and commander said, you're going to be shot. You had no excuse to be out. He said, well, I go out every morning. He said, before anyone wakes, and he says, I pray out in the woods. The commander said, that sounds like a far-fetched story to me. He said, before you're shot, get down and pray. He said, the man got down and prayed. The commander said, go to your barracks. He said, sounds like you have a lot of practice praying. it's not the first time you've ever done it. Now it goes on, it says, verse 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And of course, there's that secret to prayer. That secret prayer you have, and everybody ought to have that prayer life. And I'll tell you this. I make no secret. People catch me sometimes. I'll be walking around here in the church praying. I have trouble sitting and kneeling in one spot with my eyes closed praying. I just have trouble doing that. And so for me to walk around and pray, it just works well for me to be able to do that. And you know, there's days that my prayer, to be honest with you, it's almost for show before God more than anything else. Am I proud of that? No, I'm not proud of that. All right, but it's just, but I've learned to go through it anyway and force myself to go through and pray for each person and pray for those things I was supposed to pray for. And then there's times where it just seems that God slips into that prayer. It's almost like there's a glove on the table and his hand comes into it, you know, and he just gets in that prayer, and there's something to it. There's an anointing to that prayer, and there's a real fellowship and a communion. And how do you make that happen? I can't make that happen. I've learned that. I cannot make that happen. But I can make it stop. Okay? I can so quench the Spirit of God that he will not do that with me. And so it's one of those things that continuing, having that secret time of prayer, whoever you are, and continuing with that. And, you know, I've had people complain, oh, God doesn't hear my prayer. And then I'll get them to mock them a month later when it's obvious that God heard their prayer and something, you know. And everybody has those feelings like, and God talks about that, where your heaven is brass. You know, you're praying and nothing's coming of it. And keep this in mind, prayer works like prophecy in this sense. There's three types of prophecy and three types of prayer in your Bible. There's prophecy that's immediately answered, where the prophet says this will happen, and it's like immediate it happens. You know, the king goes to grab the prophet and his hand withers immediately, okay? And everybody, wow, look at that prophet. But God warned in the book of Deuteronomy about the man whose prophecy comes true, but yet not everything he says comes true. Then there's intermediate prophecy. In 10 years from now, this is going to happen. And in your lifetime, you realize, wow, that prophet said it was going to happen in intermediate time, and it did happen. And then with that prophet, everything he said has to be according to the word of God. He can't be breaking the word of God. Okay? Can't be violating the word of God. That's why the Pharisees kept trying to catch Jesus Christ, breaking the word of God, breaking the word of God, breaking the word of God. They could see the little miracles. They could see the little things happening. Okay? So a prophet has to be keeping in accordance with Scripture. Then when a prophet did that, his short-term prophecy, his mid-term prophecies were so, and everything else he said was in complete accordance with the laws of Moses, everything written before. Then they knew that those long-term prophecies for after he died, those are true. They put them in the Word of God, okay? And it became part of the Word of God. Well, prayer works the same way. You have short-term prayers. Lord, please let the car start. Please, okay? Boom, wow, just, wow, it just suddenly started. You're kind of stunned. Did God do that? Yeah, God did that, you know. And then you have those prayers that are anywhere from, you know, tomorrow to 10-year to 15-year prayers, okay? And you've prayed about those things, and you've asked the Lord, and you've besought him. And after a while, you notice, oh, my goodness, look at that. It's happened. My wife and I talk about her having a prayer list one time when we were in Vermont, and she'd put these things down, and many years later, she found that prayer. She got discouraged over it and, you know, forgot about it. And she pulled that prayer list out and realized, oh, my goodness, God did every one of these things.
Amen.
You know, and she'd forgot about it. She'd lost confidence in God and anything else. And then realized, no, God did do those things. So then you have things that may be answered long after you die. Okay. I think that some of the success of this church in these latter years could well be from saints who have been buried years ago, who prayed and asked God. It's not that they're praying now and interceding. They prayed during their lifetime and asked God, please take care of this church. Please take care of my children. Please take care of these. And God heard that. So prayer works that same way with, you know, those three levels of it. And it's one of those things, get the habit of a prayer life. Okay. I hear preachers say, you know, I pray for an hour every morning. I don't. Okay. It's probably a fault of mine. I don't pray for it. I mean, there's times I'll pray for an hour. Okay. I've had times I've prayed for longer than that. But I'm not going to just stand here artificially and make myself keep repeating words for an hour, all right? It doesn't work that way for me, okay? I've had times where I've been pressed. Now, let me give you a contrast. John Wesley used to talk about times where he was so busy and so pressed that he had to pray for an extra hour in the morning so he could get everything done, all right? All right? And for me, it works the opposite. I've had times I'm so busy and so pressed, I'll come in here and pray out everything in 5 minutes and leave. And you know what? God absolutely bless it. Then the next morning, I'll go out and pray for 5 minutes, and God's so aggravated with me, he can't see straight, all right? You know why? Because, you know, I push that. You know, yesterday morning, it was an emergency. You needed to pray real quick. You needed to get it out real quick. Now you're going to try to get in the habit of that? No, it doesn't work, okay? And the Lord's aggravated with me. So for me, there's nothing like having a prayer life that harmonizes with my study of the Word of God, where the two of them work together. What do you mean by that? I like to talk to God about what I read. I like to discuss it with him, okay? I like to explain to him doctrine. For one thing, when I have a doctrine mixed up, it's almost grievous. I'll feel like something's wrong. I don't know what's wrong, but I feel like something's wrong. I'm not settled. The Spirit of God's not comfortable with what I'm praying about right now. And it's a warning to me. And then I'll have other times where it just flows and it's such a joy. You saw this thing in the Word of God. And, you know, this may sound silly, but when I write Moses possessive, the genitive sense, M-O-S-E-S apostrophe S, I saw in my King James Bible this morning, that's wrong. You don't put an S on the end of it. It's just apostrophe after the S, okay? I prayed that out to the Lord this morning. You know, I saw that and I told him, you know, something new I saw in the scripture. I discussed with him Rahab the harlot, how that, you know, clearly by faith she did something, but then her works backed up her faith. And the Lord and I discussed that this morning, okay? So there's a joy to me when I'm able to discuss with him the scriptures. But in the midst of all that, I'll be praying for many other things also. And it just seems that blend of those things together, all of it together, God richly will get in that. And again, I don't want you to think that I come over here and there's some aura cloud, the pastor's praying or whatever. A lot of times, no, it's just words. But I have this confidence God heard the words. Okay? And there's one of those things where you go on and you pray these things, and I have had the joy of having God answer prayers that took years and years and years and years and years to answer, okay? I've also had the joy of things where I find something in the Word of God I don't understand and talking to him about it, saying, I still don't know why you wrote this. I have to get in that pulpit and teach, and I don't know why you wrote that. I don't understand why you wrote that. And I've had the joy of sometimes after 25 years reading and suddenly, oh my goodness, you idiot, this is why it says it. And it's a joy second to none to have that happen, to sit there and realize, oh, this is why it says that. And so when you pray, have those times with God, okay? And don't measure yourself on how long you pray, okay? How many people you pray for. You don't measure yourself by that. Just measure by what God requires of you, okay? What he requires of you. All right. Goes on verse 7, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much repetition. You know, you go in the Central Park or whatever else, and you can see the Hare Krishna people, Hare Krishna, Rama Rama, you know, and saying that, or, you know, saying the rosary 82 times in a row. And, you know, when, those of us who grew up in the Catholic Church, you knew what that was like. You know, you'd say those over and over again. And you know, and it's easy for your own spontaneous prayer to become vain repetition if you're not careful, okay? Let me give you an example. For those of you who are married, we have dear things we like to say to our spouses. And if you're not careful, they can become just words, okay? We're just saying the same thing over again. And part of the skill to marriage is keeping that alive, okay? Keeping it where it's fresh and it's wonderful, okay? And I remember, I'll always tell my wife, you're the prettiest woman in the world, and I love you more, and I love my own elbows, and, you know, all these goofy things I'll say to her, or whatever else, and, you know. Well, I said, who else tells their wife they love them more than their own elbows, you know? And as far as I know, I'm the only man in the world that tells his wife that, you know? But the thing is, one time we were walking across the street, and I just stopped her, and I just said, you know, I say you're the prettiest woman in the world, but what matters is, for me, you are. It was just from my heart, and I was just touching her, you know? But again, there's a skill to keeping that alive. I don't always have that skill, all right? But there's a skill to keeping that alive, making it work, making it be something rich. And the same thing with your prayer with God, okay? Keeping that skill alive where there's something fresh to it, something to that, making it work with it, okay? Now it goes on, it says this, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Now, isn't that a fascinating thing here? Where God knows what all your needs are. You think, well, then let him just take care of it. Well, he does that for the sparrows. Okay? He does that for the flowers, and Jesus told you that. But he wants more of a relationship with you than the sparrow has with him and the flower has. And it comes down to this, you know, one of the joys of having children is that fellowship. You know, we got a couple little babies here around right now, and I've got three daughters in law and a daughter now that all have babies within 2 months of each other, and you know the pictures get passed back and forth and everything else, and babies in swaddling blankets, and Charity's got about 5,282 poses a day with a baby, you know, put it on Facebook or whatever, and I love that. Okay? But the thing is, what's fun is when that baby begins to respond to you. Mm-hmm. Right. You know, and it's seeing you and that smile and it's happy to see you. That's a wonderful thing. Okay? God calls himself your Father. Okay?
Yes.
And God looks for that relationship. Okay? God wants to have that relationship. So the thing is, yes, he knows what you need to have before him. One of the joys will come with those children is when that child can begin to come and ask for things, okay? And, well, I didn't know you were going to eat supper today, you know. But, you know, it's one of those things, Mom, what's for supper? Okay. Oh, I love that, Mom. You know, and there's something to that. There's a joy to that. There's a wonderfulness to that. Having that go on. And there's a joy to that and a relationship with God having it go on. And God's inviting you into that relationship. Okay? He's inviting you to have that.
Amen.
You know, keep this in mind also. When the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 17, he really made every liberal happy in this sense. He talked to lost, mostly Greek-speaking people, barbarians, and he agreed with a Greek poet that we are all God's offspring. You understand that's the universal fatherhood of God?
Mm-hmm.
There is a sense where God is the father of all men. There's a better fatherhood relationship you can have with him where you can actually have your inward man born of him, okay? And it's a far better relationship because it changes you. It makes you something different on the inside. But that fatherhood of God, man, keep this in mind. All over the world, God's hearing men's prayers and letting rain come. Letting rain stop. Letting children live. Okay? That's going on all over the world with people who don't even really know who he is. He's just the unknown God to them, and yet the Apostle Paul commended them for having that thing to the unknown God. Your advantage is having the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
So that not only can you speak this way to God, but that God can speak to you, and that God can make you understand what he likes and what he doesn't like. Okay? And then there's even a closer relationship you can have with God that Jesus Christ talks about, the Apostle Paul talks about, where if you walk and touch not the unclean thing, Jesus said, I'll be a father to you. Okay? That fatherhood is more than just DNA. And some people who've had foster fathers or a father figure in their life or whatever else, okay? When I'm praying for Randy, I'll often pray, Lord, I want to be a friend to him, a pastor to him, and a father to him. I want to be all these things to him, okay? Let me be that to him, okay? And Jesus Christ says, I'll be a father to you. If you'll touch not the unclean thing, and you'll separate yourself from that stuff, it's a better relationship with God than the average person ever has. There's always the big three in the Gospels who are right there with Jesus all the time. Bill Randall used to say, why were they there? Because they wanted to be. Okay? Why aren't you there? Because you don't want to be. You want to have that relationship with him? Get into that Bible. Find out about him. Touch not the unclean thing. Get close to him. Okay? Live there next to him and with him. And when he's moving, move with him and be there. Okay, and you can have that. Well, in all that, he knows what you need ahead of time. That isn't necessarily the point of prayer. It's not to get what you want, okay? It's that idea of having that fellowship and having that back and forth. And the Apostle John talks about praying for those things in the will of God, okay? There's nothing like maybe a child doing a chore for you. You send him in, you want him to clean a room up and do some things, and he comes and tells you, hey, you know, we need more masking tape, okay? I'm gonna paint this wall over here. And you know what? That child's in your perfect will. He's doing exactly what he's supposed to do. And it's a joy for you to go get that child more masking tape. It's a joy when they come to you and say, hey, Dad, can you help me move this couch? And boy, it's a joy to go in there and just help them move that couch, okay? Why? Because they're in your perfect will. And there's people who have managed to live there for long periods of time with God, living in that relationship with him. So as things come up, they just need them and they see them and they pray for them and they're there. The apostles, you can see that they lived in that. Most of us, it's haphazard whether we're in the will of God, not in the will of God. Sometimes the prayers get answered, sometimes they don't. But you can live better than that, okay? You can have a better relationship with him. Says this verse 9, but after this manner, therefore pray ye. Now, keep this in mind. I know there's religions that think there's a lot, oh, let's just pray this prayer, God wants it, or whatever else. I don't attack that. Why? Because it has kept the word of God alive in places that it might not have been kept alive otherwise. Our Father, which art in heaven, okay? Those are words just universally heard, understood. I'm glad that there's places that will pray that, okay? I'm glad there are. And I'm glad that people hear that. Why? Because children hear it, and it's that response. And they hear it. And later on, when they hear another man speaking in those words, they say, oh, that's from my youth. Or, my grandfather used to pray that. It's wonderful, okay? So this is pray thus, our Father which art in heaven. Now I'm going to give you a grammatical lesson here. We would say our Father who art in heaven, wouldn't we? Mm-hmm. Okay? 1611 English used the word which for personal. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Okay? There's people get tore up over that verse. Okay? But again, it's common in your King James Bible for the personal to be which, okay? Our Father, which art in heaven, okay? So don't stumble at that when you see it. I was in a church in New Hampshire one time, and a preacher by the name of Greg Dixon, very radical, trying to get people to burn their driver's license and all this stuff. He had this conference, and they had a big verse up there. It said, our Father, who art in heaven. And I'm like, And the guy standing in front of it, the pastor, was saying, and they're taking away our King James Bible, and they're correcting it. And I thought, your main verse up there corrects it.
Yeah.
You know, and it's just amazing, you know, what people will do. Our Father, which art in heaven. That's early modern English. That's how it's spoken. All right. So it goes on, when you pray, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." What is that? Hallowed is something sanctified, set apart, worshipful, holy, okay? And so the thing is, if you're going to pray to God, what he's telling you, pray in this manner, worship him. Worship him. What is that, okay? You know, let's use the street term, butter him up, okay? But we're not doing it for some crass reason. We're doing it because we believe it, okay? We're doing it because we know it's so, okay? This is another place where your interlocking and your walk with the Word of God and your prayer can go together. There is nothing richer than to see a new reason to worship God in your daily reading and then express that to him in prayer that day. There's very few richer things that you'll have. Find something in there whereby you could worship him, whereby you could praise him in your reading. I try every day to find a new reason for my reading to praise him. Do I always find one? No. There's times it's just gibberish, okay? It's usually an indication to me that I was haphazard in reading my Bible that day. It's usually an indication to me that I read my Bible just to read my Bible, all right? Keep this in mind again. Prayer is when you talk to God. Bible reading is when God talks to you. I always marvel over these preachers who talk about this idea, man, you need to have that hour of prayer every day and all this kind of stuff, and yet they don't have an hour of listening to God every day. Okay? It needs to be a back and forth relationship, and there's nothing like mingling your Bible and prayer together. Finding reasons in this book to praise God. What from your reading today showed you that God is worthy to be praised? What in your reading today taught you about righteousness? Okay, I always try to express that to him. The sacrifices of righteousness, okay? And discuss that with him. Always try to. Mingle the Word of God together. When I pray, there are times I do feel a sense of emotion with God. But if I become addicted to that, I get led astray. Where the emotions begin to overtake, and that's all I'm looking for. That's how the charismatic movement went down the toilet. Okay? They were just looking for that emotion, that thrill, or whatever else. I've been reading behind Spurgeon, and he talks about not just the sterility of the Word of God, but there needs to be emotion to it. There needs to be something to it, you know, where you have that feeling and color what you're saying and color in what you're doing. And so, again, I have mornings where I come here and it's just nothing more, or afternoons when I'll come by and pray and it's just sterile, you know, one person at a time and go through each of your names or whatever else. And you know, let me say this. There's that point in the book of Malachi where the Lord says, "Oh, you brought me the sheep of the blemish. Would you have given that to your governor? Okay. Would you have done that? No." Let me ask you a question. If you were talking to the governor, would you pick your nose? Okay?
Yeah. Yeah.
Would you let win? Mm-hmm. And it's one of those things where the Lord's had to rebuke me. Hey, I'm here. What are you doing? Okay? You're talking to me. And I'll have to excuse myself and go get a tissue. My pastor, when he got up in the middle of the night to pray, would stop and put a tie on because he found he was irreverent if he didn't. I don't do that. But that's what he found he was more reverent. But if he just in the middle of the night, he would get up pretty sure, put a tie on and pray to God that way. I haven't done that. I've stumbled over here with no teeth and barefoot in the middle of the winter and walked up and down here in the middle of the night and prayed. All right? You call it, well, that's not reverent. Probably not, but it worked. You know, it's just one of those things, and you know, 3 o'clock in the morning, climb back in bed, and my wife trying to get away from me because my body's frozen, and you know, or whatever else. But having a real relationship with him, knowing that he's there, and one of the surest ways to realize that you're phony is the idea that you can sit there and pick your nose or burp or, you know, whatever else, and it doesn't even bother you or something. And the Lord would say, would you have done that with your governor? Oh, Lord, I would not have. I would not have done that. And if I had, I would have been ashamed and excused myself for having done that, okay? And it's that idea, you'll hear people talking about practicing the presence of God. You know, the idea that he's there, keeping that in mind, okay? So after this matter, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. What is that? Okay? It's a fact. It's a petition. Okay? It's either, it's each of those. Thy kingdom come. Okay? We want God to rule everything. Then I have to ask you a question. Do you really? Do you really want God to rule everything?
Yeah.
Okay? What would it do for your plans if God came back today? Okay? And you want him to run your life today? Thy kingdom come. And, you know, but it's a matter of submitting your will to him. And you want to know something? I've had times I've had to submit my will to God, I don't know how many times in a day. Okay? Why? Because I'm a human being. Okay. I'm one of those people who can submit my will to him and 3 seconds later not really mean it. Okay. You know, I had a little brother, you know, just as tough as can be, went on to be a phys ed teacher. But, you know, you'd wrestle with him, get him down on the ground, make him eat dirt. You know, say this, you know, and he'd finally say it, get up. I didn't mean it, you know, and he'd get right back to it again or whatever else. And, you know, just full of the devil. But the thing is, we have a way of doing that with God, submitting ourselves and then getting back up and, you know, we're not submitted anymore. But it's that idea when you pray, thy kingdom come. It's a submission to him. It's wanting his way, his kingdom to rule you, okay? Thy kingdom come. And then it says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, okay? And that in earth is fascinating there because in earth and on earth, you see that over and over again. But it's that idea, I'm a creature of earth. I'm a creature made out of the earth, all right? I exist in the earth here in itself, but I'm also in earth. And I want your will done in this body, and I want that to be done. And that really goes back with Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, submitting yourselves, you know, your bodies is an acceptable sacrifice to him, okay? Is it acceptable today, what you're doing? You know, if I was going to come over here and do some work down in the basement of the church and clean something out, I'm not going to have a suit and tie on, okay? I'm not going to do that. And, you know, if I'm getting ready to, go into a doctor's appointment, I'm going to stand in the office and take my shirt off or whatever else, whatever she asks me to do, I'm going to do that, all right? But the question is, are you dressed how God wants you to be dressed? Are you, you know, is it to the level he wants you to be dressed? Is this what it is? Is your body where you want it to be? You know, let me go back to this thing and say this. What verse is against cigarette smoking? Anybody find a verse against cigarette smoking in the Word of God? No. But instead, wise men, really, and this is one of the great movements of John R. Rice, he's one of the men who stood out, stood against the cigarette smoking South, Winston-Salem, North Carolina, said, I smell a smell that is grievous to God, okay? And began that campaign to show people. It's that your body's to be an acceptable sacrifice unto God, okay? It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Well, is there anything more than cigarettes maybe we defile ourselves with, okay? And you and God have to determine that. I'm going to kick you from time to time over some stuff or whatever else, but I just know this, that we have many people in this church who suffer terrible health problems that are self-inflicted, okay? Self-inflicted. And, you know, when you're self-inflicting those things, is somewhere in there, you know, say, I'm my own person, I'm independent. No, you're not. Mm-hmm. You're addicted to the stupidest little things on God's earth, okay? And can't get over it. And I can have compassion on that. You know, I always go back to that time with Dale and Amy sitting at my table and said, well, you never say anything about our cigarette smoking. And I asked him, I said, it ever occurred to you that you might have far worse sins than that? And, you know, and it turned out, by golly, they did. That was way down on the list of what God wanted to take care of, and I way down on the list. And I understand. That's why I don't jump on people who have some obvious things wrong with them or whatever else. Because, again, that's if all you do is clean up the outside. I was going into that thing looking at where God told Israel, when you come in, I want you to take the two hills and I want you to whitewash them and write the laws on them. Okay? And, you know, that's the problem that a lot of Christians, that's all they have. God never came in, took that stony heart away, put something different on the inside and worked with it there, okay? And there's nothing like when God does that great work in a person, because then things change from the inside and slowly in the outside. And it's aggravating, and I'm watching people. I want that to hurry. I want that to go quicker. I want that to do different, you know? Your brother, you know, when he was four, he could do this. Yeah, but I can't, you know? And, you know, and people are different. Okay, they're all going to go at different paces or whatever else. But it's thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, okay? Then give us this day our daily bread. We'll get into this more next week. But it goes back to that idea of give me bread sufficient for me, okay? Not so much that I forget God, not so little that I curse him, all right? Father, thank you for what we've learned today. And I do pray that anybody else is coming, keep them all safe, my God. And we thank you for this service. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.